We're going to spend some time in God's Word now, looking at that passage in Luke. So it'd be great if you could have that open before you, but the verses will also be on the screen. But as we get into this, I'm going to pray and ask God to help us as we look at His Word today. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for who You are, and we thank You for the way that You reveal Yourself to us in Your Word in the Bible. We pray today as we look at this Word that You would help us to understand more of who You are and of who we are as Your people too, and what Your call on our lives are. So we pray this now in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. This is how Simon Peter, reacts to Jesus in today's passage. After Jesus tells him to put his nets out again after a wasted night's work, and Simon pulls in so many fish, his boat almost sinks. This is how Simon reacts to Jesus in the aftermath of this. But I wonder, though, if we were in the same position, how we might react to Jesus here. How would you respond to that happening to you? Would you give just Jesus a kind of little nod of thanks and be on your way? Or would you give him a kind of like awkward look and sort of edge away slowly? Would you give him the old, well, about time? Also, Mr. Jesus, sir, I will be sending you the bill for the broken nets. Well, this is all well and good, but couldn't you have done that like before I wasted the whole night out in the boat? Maybe you'd give him just a quick thanks before you hurriedly get to work, because you've got a lot to do now. You've got so many fish to prepare for sale. There's no time to waste after all. And Jesus, are you just going to stand there, or are you going to get down and help me with this wonderful problem you've made for me? Or perhaps confronted with such a thing, you would react similarly to Simon. How would you respond to Jesus if you were in this scenario? I ask this because in today's passages we see three responses to Jesus. We see the response of the crowd, we see the response of Simon, and then we also see the response of a man with leprosy. As we look at those three responses, though, I want us to have a serious think about why each of them respond to Jesus the way that they do, and what these responses tell us about who Jesus is, and then how we should also be responding to him. So that's what we're going to look about, how they respond, what those responses tell us about Jesus, and how we should be responding to him ourselves. So first off, like a nice pair of brackets or parentheses around these two passages, we get the response of the crowds to Jesus. You can see it there in verse 1. The people are crowding around him, so eager to hear the word of God that Jesus has to get in a boat. And it's there again in verse 15, near the end of the passage. Crowds of people come to hear him and be cured of their sickness. This time Jesus doesn't just need to get in a boat, he needs to go somewhere way out in the middle of nowhere to get away from them for a little bit. So how are the crowds reacting to Jesus? Well, they want as much of him as possible, to the point where he has to get in a boat just to be able to speak to them. There's a kind of desperation almost to the way that they are swarming him. They desperately want as much of him as possible. It's almost like old school Beatlemania, or I don't know, One Direction. Even that's old now. People screaming, just trying to touch him, perhaps, but in a, you know, restrained first century Judea kind of way, something like that. But why are they reacting to him this way? It's tempting to think that the people are there just because they want to be healed, and that says that in verse 15. But and so maybe some of them do. But verse 1 actually makes it clear that they are there listening to the word of God. They want to hear Jesus teach. We've seen this before in our previous passage, and they recognize the authority in Jesus' teaching. This is a guy they want to listen to. I mean, and the healings are nice too, I suppose. And often I think the crowds in the Gospels, they have a bit of a bad reputation, just bothering Jesus wherever he goes. But there's a question for here us too, in that how badly do we want to hear the word of God? Would we queue for hours by the shore of a lake just to hear God's word? Would we travel on foot for days just to hear it? Or is it just a bit of a meh for us? Now, you might say, well, Jack, well, Dave, well, Jenny Graham, Sarah, Evan, whoever your growth group leader might be, you guys are all right. You do okay, but you're not Jesus. These people get to listen to Jesus himself. I'd queue for that. I'd hang out for hours by the shore of a lake for that, but not for you guys, sorry, as much as we like you. But here's the thing, right? You have a Bible in front of you, I hope, with the entire New Testament in it. Four gospel accounts of Jesus' life and all the letters. You have, and I'm quite confident of this, more of Jesus' teaching available to you than these guys did. And so, do you want it? How much does it matter to you? Because as we get deeper into this passage, we're going to see that it really should matter a lot to you because of what we learn about the character and power of Jesus. So after we see the crowds interacting with Jesus, we also get to see how one man, Simon, also called Simon Peter, also known as Peter, we get to see how this one man, Simon, responds to Jesus. Up to this point in the story, Simon has kind of been like a magician's assistant, kind of there on the side getting the props ready, providing the boat that Jesus gets into to teach. But now Jesus has one more trick that Simon is going to be a very big part of. He tells him to put the boats back out into the deep water and put the nets down for a catch. And I can just see Simon eyeing him sideways. Like, I'm not a fisherman, right? I've spent time around fishermen, and they've invited me fishing, and when they see the things that I do, they give me this funny look, like, what are you doing? You have no idea what you're talking about. And I can just see Simon giving them the same, experienced fisherman's look. Don't you know there's certain times and certain tides that are good for fish? This is not one of them. We wasted the good time and got nothing. Why do you think we're going to catch something now? But anyway, Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law, so he's kind of got to do what he says. So he follows along, and I guess I'll go along with it. He does so, and then he pulls in so many fish that the nets are breaking. He has to get his partners in their other boat to come and help them, and even then, the boats are close to sinking with the sheer weight of the fish that they're trying to pull in. And after this, Simon comes back to shore, and he falls at Jesus' knees and says that, quote, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Why does he react this way? Well, he has seen a little bit from Jesus so far. He's seen a few healings. He's listened to a bit of his teaching. But this latest miracle, to pull this off, Jesus must have somehow known from dry land where the fish were. Or he made the fish gather in that spot, in that way. And I'm assuming such a great mass of fish was not a normal occurrence, and Simon, being a fisherman, knew that. And so he's now thinking, Jesus has caused these fish to come together like this. That's not normal. That's something that maybe only God himself could do. And everything we know from the Old Testament tells us that being sinful and unclean and standing in the presence of God was a very, very dangerous game. Like you've gone into space and you've gone way too close to the sun, you're about to get burned up by God's blazing holiness. Simon realizes he's not worthy. He realizes and he knows his sinfulness, and so he wants Jesus to go away from him. Does seeing God's greatness humble you the way that it does Simon? Does it make you feel your inadequacy and know your failings? Because it should. But that feeling as well should not be the end of the story, and it's not the end of this one either. You see, notice in verse 10, Jesus does not correct Simon. He doesn't say, oh no, you're actually okay. He just goes along with the fact that Simon's just admitted his sin. He doesn't correct him because Simon is a sinful man. But Jesus refuses to go away. Instead, he says something remarkable. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Jesus is calling Simon to come and work for him now. James and John too, who are there as well. And how do they respond? Well, they drop everything. They leave their huge haul of fish there on the shore, their broken nets, and they follow Jesus to sit under his teaching and eventually be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Simon's sin does not get in the way here. It does not stop him from following Jesus and becoming his messenger. It does not stop Jesus from inviting him into this task. In fact, I'm actually confident that Simon's knowledge of his own sin and wrongdoing would become a great asset in his work and ministry as he told people the good news of Jesus and the forgiveness offered in him. Why? Well, because Simon knows the grace he has received. He knows how much he has been forgiven, and the change in his life would be obvious to all. So if this is you, if you feel weighed down by guilt and shame at the wrong you have done, well, know this, that if you come to Jesus, you are forgiven. He still calls the sinful and the broken. If he didn't, well, we'd all be in a lot of trouble. But also that your past and your failings and your sin can actually be a great asset as you tell people your story and tell them about the grace and peace and forgiveness offered in Jesus. And I've seen this multiple times. The powerful witness of those who really know the weight of their past and the amazing forgiveness in Jesus. All this to say is that if you have sin in your past, if you feel weighed down by the guilt and shame of what you've done, but have fallen to the knees of Jesus, he can and still will use you in his mission. And you may actually even have an advantage over someone like me, say, whose sin and shame is real and great, but easier to hide. So if this is you, Jesus can and will use you in his mission to testify to the grace of Jesus in your life. So don't let it hold you back, but use it and the forgiveness you've received in him for his glory. Right, so that is Simon Peter, the sinful man who became a servant and follower of Jesus. Next we get this man with leprosy. Now, unlike Simon, this guy doesn't want Jesus to go away from him. In fact, he comes right up to Jesus there in verse 12. But like Simon, he falls before Jesus and calls him Lord. What does he want? Well, he says, if you are willing, Lord, you can make me clean. Like Simon, again, he acknowledges the power of Jesus. And Jesus is willing. He cleanses the man from his sickness and the leprosy leaves him. And then so what does Jesus do next? Does he say, well, you come follow me also? Well, no, he doesn't actually. He says, go away. Don't tell anyone about this, but instead go to the priests and offer the sacrifices you should according to the law of Moses. It's pretty clear, though not stated outright here in Luke, that the man disobeys at least part of Jesus' instructions, because word of Jesus spreads everywhere and more people come out to Jesus for healing and to hear him teach. And presumably this is the fault, partly, of the man with leprosy. He's so excited about what Jesus has done for him that he couldn't help but tell others about it. And can you say the same for yourself? But that challenge is actually maybe oversimplifying what's going on here, because there is one more thing we need to discuss. We've looked at these three responses to Jesus, how the crowds, how Simon, how this man with leprosy respond and react to Jesus. But we also need to consider, how does Jesus himself respond to these three groups? How does Jesus respond to these people? Well, to the crowds, he gives them what they both want and need himself. He teaches them, explaining the word of God to them, even though it appears at times he'd rather retreat to be by himself, as it says in verse 16. He heals too. He gives them himself, his teaching and his healing. For Simon, he responds with startling grace and a call. I think it's worth mentioning again that Jesus does not correct Simon's declaration of his own sinfulness, but instead tells him to not be afraid. Jesus offers Simon the grace and forgiveness that can only be found in him. But not only that, he calls Simon to come follow him, to sit under his teaching, to become one of Jesus' closest earthly friends before leading the mission that would bring Jesus' name to the ends of the earth. There's a lot of compassion and understanding there that I think we may miss on a quick read. Then to the man with leprosy, Jesus again responds with profound mercy, understanding, and compassion. He is willing to cleanse the man. Even reaching out to touch the guy, as it says, is a surprising act of grace to a man who has probably not been touched by another human in many years. And the commands he gives to this guy afterwards also reveal a lot too. Jesus has not done this just for himself. He's not done it for his own reputation or for the sake of his renown, because he tells the guy, well, don't tell anyone about this. And then also commanding the guy to go to the priests and offer the sacrifices is making sure that this guy can be reinstated into society. Having leprosy meant you are an outcast, kind of kicked out of the towns, not allowed to come near anyone. Going to the priests and proving that you'd been cleansed was kind of the way that you got back in to your friends and your family and your community. And so Jesus' command to tell him to go do this illustrates a kind of practical compassion in the way he responds. But notice this. Jesus called Simon to follow him. Come after me, you'll be fishers of men. He does not give the same command to the guy with leprosy. Why not? Well, it seems that this guy had some sort of rudimentary faith in Jesus. He asks for healing, acknowledging his power. He calls him Lord, and then receives proof of that when he actually is indeed healed. But Jesus tells him to go home. I mean, it may be that he didn't truly believe, but let's run with the thought experiment that this guy did have some young, new faith in Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, follow me, and the man doesn't follow him. I think when we read the story of Simon, our tendency is to put ourselves into Simon's shoes, understandably. This is not necessarily wrong, because we are by nature sinful, and Jesus makes a call on the life of anyone who would trust in him. But then I think we can often read the story of Simon, of Peter, and feel a bit of a residual guilt that we are still fishermen fishing for actual fish. That we're still an accountant, that we're still a librarian, an engineer, a social worker, a real estate agent, a teacher, an electrician, a full-time mum, that we stayed where we are, that we never went to Bible college, that we never did MTS, that we never became a missionary in deepest Mongolia. I think one thing these stories can tell us when we look at them side by side is that Jesus does call some to a special mission. And don't rule out the idea that that could be you. But at the same time, he told the leper to go home. Perhaps out of mercy for the suffering that this man had been through. Perhaps because he knew what this guy's capacity was. Perhaps because of the state of the guy's family or finances. Perhaps because of something Jesus saw in his heart. We don't know, but he told the man to stay where he was. But here's the thing, right? This guy stayed and was still a powerful witness for Jesus where he was. The word about Jesus spread all the more after this, presumably because this guy was spreading it. Now, leaving aside the fact that he disobeyed Jesus by doing this, though Jesus probably knew he would, he has been at this point just as much a witness for Jesus as Simon has, as he tells people what Jesus has done for him. As it says, yet the news of him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sickness. So how does Jesus respond to us? How will he respond to you? Well, there are some constants we can be sure of. If the Holy Spirit works in your heart and you fall at the knees of Jesus in repentance and faith, he will receive you. In his grace, you will find forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. If you refuse and reject him, he will stand in judgment over you. Those are the constants. But for those who have their faith in Jesus, his response beyond that isn't uniform. What Jesus wants from your life is going to depend on all sorts of things. Maybe he will call you, like Simon, to a life dedicated solely to this preaching and teaching ministry. If this is you, I suspect you probably already have an idea that it's you. And maybe it's time to act on that. But perhaps he is instead calling you to stay where you are, to be a witness for Jesus in your place. There shouldn't be any guilt or shame at this, but the time for keeping quiet about what Jesus has done is well past. And even if we stay where we are in the jobs that we have, we are still called to be witnesses to Jesus, for Jesus, so that the news of him may spread all the more. Perhaps so that crowds of people will come to hear about him, to be healed not just of sickness, but of sin and even death. I want to finish up today in perhaps an odd place by thinking briefly about the context of this passage, where it fits in the bigger story of Luke. So we've seen in chapter 4 that Jesus has announced his mission of good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, that he will set the oppressed free. Then we see Jesus preaching and healing with authority at the start of chapter 5, but he cannot stay in one place because he must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also. This is his mission, to bring the kingdom of God, to make God's will and God's way a reality, to join heaven, the place of God's rule and reign, with this earth. And so in these early chapters, we see glimmers of that in the way Jesus heals people like Simon's mother-in-law, like this man with leprosy. And we see glimmers of his authority to bring this about in the way people react to his teaching, in his control of things like tides and fish. And here in this passage, we see that mission of Jesus continuing. He's bringing God's kingdom here, God's rule and reign to this earth with all authority and power. And there's something truly astonishing about it that we first begin to see in this passage. And that is that we are invited. Fallen, sinful, broken, rebellious, shameful humans are invited to be a part of the project. We are invited because we will ultimately reap the benefits of this, and the man with leprosy gets a foretaste of the kingdom come, with no more sickness, crying, mourning, or pain. And who are we that God would do this for us, that Jesus would die in our place to win us entry into the great kingdom of God? But then we are also invited to participate in this project in another way, to be part of the team, to work alongside Jesus in his mission in this great kingdom project. And we see the first recruits in our passage today as Simon, James, and John leave everything to join in this mission, in this goal, in this project. So while our role in the kingdom may look different to Simon's, may look different to the person sitting next to you, we are all invited to be a part of this project, not just as passive recipients, but as active participants, not just sitting and receiving the benefits, but out there spreading God's kingdom into every little corner of this earth. And so, a final question: how will you respond to Jesus? Will you accept the call and work for the kingdom wherever that may be, in whatever capacity he will have you? Or will you turn away and turn him down and give up the astounding offer of life and blessing in the kingdom of God through Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you call us to follow you, and we pray that you would help us to do that wherever we are, in whatever role and whatever capacity that we have, that we might be witnesses for you, that the good news of the kingdom of God may spread through us so that more and more people may come to hear of you and may come to know and trust in you, that they may know that, like Simon, they are sinful, that you are Lord, but also that you offer forgiveness, and that you've won that forgiveness through your death on the cross. Help us, Lord, to join in this mission project so that all the world may know of you and of the grace available in you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.